to read first here, brethren, from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus makes and baptizes more disciples than John, however, Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. He must needs pass through Samaria. He comes therefore to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to the land which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now a fountain of Jacob's was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with the way he had come, sat just as he was at the fountain. It was about the sixth hour. A woman comes out of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city that they might buy provisions. The Samaritan woman therefore says to him, "How dost thou, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no intercourse with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman says to him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank of it himself, and his sons, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst forever. But the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water, springing up into eternal life." Seventh chapter and verse 37. In the last, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he said concerning the Spirit, which they that believed on him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14. "Behold, the day cometh for Jehovah, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will assemble all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Jehovah will go forth and fight with those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, before the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Ye shall even flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Jehovah my God shall come, and all the holy ones with thee. To come to pass in that day that there shall not be light, the shining shall be obscured, and it shall be one day which is known to Jehovah, not day and not night. It shall come to pass at eventide, it shall be light. It shall come to pass in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the higher sea. In summer and winter it shall be, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Jehovah, and his name one. All the land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, shall be turned as the Arabah, and Jerusalem shall be lifted up, and shall dwell in their own place, from Bethlehem's gate, unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel, unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely." It will be quite apparent to you, dear brethren, that I desire to speak of living waters. We have touched a little on the need of food. We remember that in the shipwreck of Acts 28, Paul counseled all to partake of food. He said it has to do with your safety. Even though they'd thrown the wheat overboard, he found a loaf and they all ate, and it says they took courage. We don't want any brethren to suffer from spiritual anorexia. That is loss of appetite. You will gain in health and strength as you feed rightly.
And it's the question then of our affections being engaged with Christ. If we're to feed and be strengthened because of the difficult days in which we are. And then alongside of feeding, we need to be refreshed. And I read these scriptures that are so well known, often used in the gospel, because I believe we need to draw from them ourselves as believers. John 4 presents a needy soul, a position I suppose that all of us have been in at some time or another. Otherwise we should have never come to Jesus at the outset. But what he proposes is permanent refreshment in her heart. Something she could never find from all the resources that this world provides. And I believe, dear brethren, we ourselves are in urgent need of finding this refreshment within. This is what she was to have herself, individually. And that is what we need to. There is what is external. We can be ministered to and refreshed by our comings together. We shall come to that a little later. But first of all, it is most important that each one of us have this fountain within. And the Lord proposes it in the gospel. He not only proposes to relieve you of your sins, blessed be his name, he came to die to do that. We never thank him for that, I trust. That he should descend from glory to go to Calvary, to die for me, is a source of endless wonder. You think of who Jesus is in all his glory and greatness. And yet he surrendered it all that he might die for me at Calvary. Does it always touch our hearts? I trust no one here feels they're beyond the scope of the gospel or outside of its meaning. Every time it's preached, you know, your heart should warm towards the Saviour who gave so much for you. Would that we could preach it better, you know. The best preacher on earth would feel that. He'd love to tell the story as it should be told. But how precious to have the joy to tell it anyway. But a spotless, sinless man died to take up my moral liabilities before my God and put them away forever. Really, the Lord was introducing this poor soul into this, you know. He had something better to provide. He wasn't saying you shouldn't live the life you're living. He didn't establish a strict moral code which he'd never have, she could never have kept in any case. He provided something better. And dear brethren, I trust that each one of us have something better than this world can afford. A sad thing when you find the power and influence of the world overtaking the lovers of Jesus. They haven't tapped the resources, you know, which the Lord would provide within them. He says, the well of water, the water which I shall give, shall become in him a fountain of water. That is, the person himself, the believer himself, was to have the joy of refreshment from within. Not a question then of my brother or sister nearby. That is their matter. The thing is, for me, whether I have the source of refreshment within. You think of this beautiful picture, you know, of there the blessed Son of God, waiting at sight as well, for this poor wreck of humanity to present herself before him. He had just an outflow of grace. He was really setting forth the heart of God. And you know that's just what the gospel is. Setting forth of the heart of God. Oh, that we knew it better, dear brethren. We shouldn't be then formal in our gospel preaching, should we? You know, our affections, our emotions would be set aglow. As we think of all the things God's heart could be manifested to men. This well that she sat at was a long way down. I understand, I think it's in Ellicott's commentary, that it was well over 100 feet deep. And she says, the well is deep. Oh, you know, men are finding that today, aren't they? They're finding things are deep. They've got to go a long way for their enjoyment. Told me yesterday at the shop, you know, that bookings for holidays abroad are 50% up. People want to escape, you see. They want to try and find their source of enjoyment elsewhere and escape from responsibility. But, you know, the Christian is prepared to accept his responsibility. Face up to things, square things up before God and accept the place in which he set. And so the Lord proposes to this woman, in the very place where she was, that she should have a fountain of water within, springing up into eternal life. That is, she was independent then of this world's resources. She didn't need all the amusements and all the things that scintillate the view the gaze of men and women around. The whole world, you know, is a sham, and it'll all be exposed for such a in a coming day. Whole thing that's around us, the world and its system. I, for the Christian, has already been overthrown because he's found something better. This woman found it all in Christ. Come see a man. Did you say that, sir? You say, come to the brethren, come to my meetings, the best place in Hailing Island. Sir. Say, come see a man. Told me all things that I'd ever done. Sir. Is not he the Christ? Sir? I know very well that the man I present, sir, is the man that can satisfy my heart. Sir. Don't be overcome, dear fellow believer, with the things that this world affords. Sir. You'll find you'll lose your spiritual vitality. You'll not be fresh. You'll not be satisfied. Where the Lord proposes today that you should be abundantly satisfied with the well that he gives you. Of course, it speaks to us, as we well know, of the Spirit of God. You get the forgiveness of your sins in the gospel, and then he gives you the supply that's needed to maintain you, and that is the gift of God's Spirit. You couldn't receive anything better, could you? Think of the Lord as the great dispenser of the Spirit, gone up into glory that he may shed forth this, as Peter says on Pentecost Day, this which you behold and hear. You receive the Lord has given. Come into what is already here. You find that others are partaking of that same blessed gift. What a wealth of refreshment then there is amongst those who have tasted of this heavenly gift. Well, now when we come to John 7, this was a very barren, dry situation, you know. The last day of the feast. Often being commented on, but I hope it won't be said after this day of the feast, you know. Has it been dry and barren? Those are not the kind of meetings that we want to attend, is it? The last day of the feast. Everything has been perfectly in order, I've no doubt. According to the Jewish law and the Jewish command as to this feast. But something was missing. Something was missing. And Jesus provided what was missing. He took up a situation in view of the whole Judaistic situation. And he could provide something better. You know, the Lord feels the barren condition of things that surround us in Christendom. He stands in relation to it all. He hasn't surrendered his rights over his assembly. Even with this public breakdown. You think he's given it up? Not at all. He's able to go wheresoever he will. You and I can't, of course. That's not our province. He doesn't envisage that his people should just go here, there and everywhere where it pleases their fancy. He wants you to be set in relation to a distinct and definite path in relation to the will of God. But the Lord Jesus goes wheresoever he will. And I believe he takes up this position in order that he might allure souls to himself. If anyone believed on me, he says, how precious to be amongst a believer that's really believing today. You know, not that I believed when my sins were forgiven, and I forgot about him and went off into the world and into my business to enjoy myself, but I am really believing on him today as a real living man to my heart. So it says here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Think of him saying that today. As the scripture has said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is not now the source of joy within. This is what is to be provided by you for others. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can you be a source of refreshment to your fellow believers, sir? To your brethren, or are you a source of dryness and discouragement? And we don't want that kind of atmosphere to pervade in our meetings together. We want this rivers of living water. And it just means that we avail ourselves of the resources that are under the Lord's hand. Often you know these sources are interrupted because we allow our own minds or maybe our knowledge of the doctrine to intrude and just puts a break, or it's the wrong metaphor, but just stops the flow that the Spirit would love to introduce into our meetings together. Don't let us have it all cut and dried, you know. Even in serving, Mr. Raven, I noticed, says that at one time he used to prepare his subject. This must have been getting on in his life, and he says, now I've come to it that I need to prepare myself. I believe if we do that, dear brethren, we shall afford the Spirit his way in our assemblies together, so that our meetings are times of refreshment. That's what the Lord desires, isn't it? Now Peter preached on Pentecost Day. Times of refreshing. They come from the presence of the Lord. How good it would be if all our meetings were like that. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do they flow out of you? Out of your inwards? You can't do that just automatically, you know. Not swatting up, as Eddie said earlier. They won't flow on that basis, I can assure you. It must be as that swatting up is set in relation to the current movements of the Spirit of God. You know, one of the great features of the revival of the truth was not only that the head of Christ's head is in heaven, but also that the Spirit of God is down here. Now let us avail ourselves of his power, his liberty. He just likes to flow, you know, rivers of Shiloh that flow softly. It's what he wants to bring in amongst God's people. So let us afford him the opportunity for it. As you come into the meeting, you have that source of encouragement and refreshment within, which will gladden the hearts of the saints. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, which they that believed on him were about to receive. The Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not been glorified. One epoch in divine calendar. See how things are moving steadily according to divine arrangement. All was anticipated here. The Lord is anticipating that glorious day. Now here we are nearly 2,000 years on, and yet the same truth can be enjoyed and experienced as we're found together. Let it be so, dear brethren. Let our meetings be more on the line of refreshment. It's not all working out of exercise, you know. Spirit is not always fighting the flesh. Sometimes we think it's always corrected. Oh, I trust our meetings are not always to be on the line of correction. Of course, you have to put right what's wrong, that's true. But there should be also the line of encouragement and enjoyment and freshness. Happy in our relations together. Interchange of divine impressions is to be a matter of enjoyment, you know. You don't agree with something, say so as well. It might be like a barley cake coming into the meeting. Always find the brethren get a bit more alert, you know. If it's not always yes, quite so, or yes, I fully agree. Somebody says no, it makes all the difference. And it begins, we might do a little digging ourselves. So that's the way in which this water is arrived at. We need a little more exercise ourselves. That hour that you spend together is of vital importance and requires preparation on the part of each one of us for it. Well, that's the way in which I believe this water will flow out of our bellies. Our inwards are affected by the Spirit of God himself. We shall have wherewith to refresh the hearts of others. Now we come to Zechariah. I think you get a most beautiful picture. Moving on rapidly, dear brethren, to the fulfillment of this prophecy. How soon the divine calendar will, the divine clock, the prophetic clock, will tick again. And this dispensation we are in is about to close. Nearly 2,000 years of God's ministry of grace, opening out of the truth the assembly. No provision for that in the prophetic writings. But the moment that the Lord ascends from the Father's throne, all these things will begin to take place. Written centuries before. Spirit of God setting them there. And then we're actually to move to their fulfillment. Where will we be? We shall be with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Wonderful word here, you know, in the prophecy. It says, Jehovah my God shall come. And all the holy ones with him. You're going to be amongst them? You're a believer in Jesus? You will be. Think of all the myriads of those that the Lord has redeemed, coming at the appointed time when he comes to take up his reign in Jerusalem. Amen. Looking forward to that day, the day of Christ's vindication. Break bread tomorrow, dear brother and sister, and I trust you will. Trust you amongst the lovers of the Lord that committed to the breaking of bread. It's your first charge. First thing the Lord puts upon you is to remember him and do it as often as you can. If you're limited physically, that's another matter. But don't casually take up the supper. Don't think that you can fly off for a fortnight and forget all about it. It's a sad thing, you know, when brethren do that kind of thing, isn't it? Think of missing the Lord's Day. All the precious privileges of heavenly joys associated with the saints that are open to you. You go off and enjoy yourself in some of these this world's environment. It's no place for a Christian. You never get any spiritual life that way either. You'll find your life will centre around Christ and around his people. You'll find your gain in spiritual stature and enjoyment. As I've said, it's like the physical appetite. The more you enter into it in health, the better will be your assimilation. And that's what we need, dear brethren, so vitally. Power to assimilate and power to refresh. Well, now these, the Lord here is about to come to his people, so hemmed in on every side. Whole position of the remnant looked hopeless, didn't it? Surrounded by enemies, and the city being ravaged, even the enemies breaking down the walls and coming into Jerusalem. And then in the very nick of time, the Lord appearing to come to those people who were waiting for him. Just in the very, it looked as if the whole thing was going to be engulfed. And then the Lord intervenes, comes and puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives. What a wonderful day. Enough to think of it. Enough to think of him in all his kingly power, coming to take up his reigns in government. The very place where his feet last left the earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Very same spot. This same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven shall appear in like manner. Oh, what a wondering world will look, you know. These enemies will wonder what happens when Jesus comes. And they see that mountain cleave in two to make a valley of escape for that remnant that are waiting for him. As if they say, Lord, aren't you coming? It looks as if it's all going. We're going to be engulfed. Here he comes in the nick of time. Mm-hmm. You ever felt like that in positions in the Testament? Maybe you look at your local meeting and you say, well, Lord, however are we going to get through? I don't know what the situation is going to be. Brethren are getting old and so on. Don't you think the Lord will intervene? I'm sure he will. We need to pray about it, though, nevertheless. Mm-hmm. Be in exercise. You don't want your meeting to die out before the Lord comes, do you? You don't want to haul down the flag? What a sad thing that is when you see a meeting given up. Mm-hmm. Because conditions coming in, they can no longer continue. Matter of sorrow for us. Well, we want to wait on him, that he may influence and affect the hearts of others of his people in relation to assembly truth. Great need of it, you know. Wonderful activities in the gospel, thank God for it. But what a great need there is for interest among his people as to the truth of the assembly. Well, now here he comes in to deal with these opposing forces. He will go forth to fight with those nations when he fought in the day of battle. Wonder what the prophet was referring to. I like to think of it as referring, of course, to the Lord strong in battle, going forth to meet the mighty power of death. I expect that's just an application. Nevertheless, it's an application that I think the scripture will bear. As when he fought in the day of battle, final power of deliverance from the thraldom of sin and Satan. But in his mighty death, dear brethren, when he defeated every foe. Well, he's coming forward now to bring in further deliverance. And his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is called Jerusalem toward the east. Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, toward the east and toward the west. A very great valley. How quickly those people will flee. Read Matthew 24, where the Lord forewarns the remnant as to what is to come. If you're on the housetop, he says, don't go down into the house to get your goods. Get out, quick, and go up this valley. And they find a way of escape. The nations will wonder where they've gone to. Then they'll begin to fight one another, destroy one another. What a terrible time of travail it will be for the earth, all in view of the setting up of God's kingdom and God's king. But in the very midst of it all, it says this beautiful word, to come to pass in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. I suppose the physical changes that will come at that time will make way for the spring of waters to come out of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 47, I suppose, is another scripture that would bear on it. The waters flowing out from underneath the temple. Waters to swim in. Waters to paddle in, and waters to swim in. Well, these waters are going out from Jerusalem, flowing towards the, half towards the east and half towards the west. There'll be no Dead Sea. Under the Lord's hand, you know, that Dead Sea will come to life. It's these pure waters, pure stream of waters from Jerusalem. Will reach that sea and bring everything into life. The only bit of water I think that's unaffected are the stagnant pools. They represent certain areas which are not affected by the free flowing of the Spirit. They remain unchanged. But where these living waters flow, you'll find layers of life and prosperity emanating from them. Half of the water will go to the Mediterranean, the other half to the Dead Sea. But what it presents to us is a vital picture of life. What a beautiful representation of the assembly it is. So, you know, these waters of the flow at the present time. Waters for healing, dear brethren. Waters to heal. We find in Ezekiel where these waters flow out. The trees of the trees were healed on the one side and the other. And the nations were healed as well. The world to come will be a time of healing. I believe it's a need of a time of healing among the brethren at the present time. Some that have gone off, you know, maybe. Can they be rescued? Can they come under this benign influence of these living waters? You go to show them there's something different. Different kind of spirit among the brethren. Not a hard, repelling spirit. The spirit which are attractive. That's really what these living waters are. It's what you are in yourself. It's representing what the assembly is. So they flow out from Jerusalem to these places. And then it says, and Jerusalem, in summer and winter, it shall be. Nothing just to stop them, you see. These waters flow out continually in view of a continual blessing. Whatever the seasons, it doesn't make any difference. There'll be no drought in the summer, and there won't be a flood in the winter. This will be a measured flow, which will bring in continuing life. Well, that's what's needed, dear brethren, at the present time, so that others might be brought in for the refreshment, which only the assembly can provide. As God's vessel of praise down here on earth.
Amen.
Then it says, God will be king. Jehovah, my God, will be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Jehovah. He won't be saying, know ye the Lord, for all shall know me. There won't be different religions, you know, in the day to come. There won't be Mohammedism and Hinduism and all the like, all the Eastern religions. They'll all have disappeared in judgment. There'll be one Jehovah. The Lord will be supreme, right supreme, and his reign supreme. All will know him and everyone confess him. Lord to God the Father's glory. We were reading about that on Wednesday night. What a lift it gives to your soul. Look out upon the whole of creation. You find that every tongue will give tribute to Christ. He will be king in that day. And there'll be one Jehovah. That'll be his influence spreading not only through Israel, but through the whole of the nations that are blessed as surrounding Israel. And all will come under his beneficent sway. What a wonderful day to look forward to. There'll be a rebuilding of Jerusalem, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Jerusalem will build safely. This is, of course, the physical city. What a wealth of blessing it'll come into. It'll be God's centre of government upon the earth. But let us never have poor thoughts, you know, of what Jerusalem is. It represents God's system down here. And they say it's in shadow now. It's under the power of the enemy, so it is. The Lord is going to come in to deliver it. Where shall we be? We shall be the consort of Christ. Mm-hmm. In the earthly Jerusalem. We'll take its blessing, you might say. Its influence from the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, what a wonderful day the saints will have. All the exercises you and I have worked out down here will then be put, we might say, to good use. We're learning now what administration in God's kingdom will be. How wonderful to be under the authority of Christ, isn't it? And you say, surely, these small conditions, these little things we do, don't you think, are they of any value? Of course they are. They're showing us how the principle of the kingdom will work. Especially, I think, in the matter of care. You know, how compassionate the world to come will be. People will be sympathetic. They won't be hard and selfish. All that will have disappeared. Well, how do you learn that at the present time? You learn it among the brethren. Learn to be unselfish. You're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of what you can do for somebody else. And you're hoping they won't ask you, you won't present the bill for that. You don't present bills to brethren. Well, if you possibly help it. What you can do, you do in love. All you have, you use for the disposal of the saints. You'll find you'll get the blessing. You'll get your reward in any case. You'll find that the Lord will abundantly supply every bit of expenditure that you give to his own. Well, may the Lord help us, dear brethren, that we might be ourselves on the line of refreshment, drinking ourselves of the life and power within, seeing that we're a source of refreshment to others, and then having the light of the whole assembly, these living waters flowing out, what will be then for the blessing and healing of others in view of the Lord's reign, and is quickly coming to take up his place in government. May the Lord help us then, and encourage us all, for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.